Good morning. Good to see you this morning as we have gathered to worship. So appreciate your being here, Patrick leading us in those songs. Thought this week we would go a little low-tech, so no PowerPoint. So I really need you. Did you have one of these with you? Go ahead and open that up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be there in just a minute. It's good to be with you. I covet your prayers for myself as I'm traveling this week. Lisa and I were talking about it. There's a while in my life I traveled a lot. I flew a lot. I haven't flown, though, probably in 6 years. So this is the first plane ride I've been on in a little while. I have to get accustomed to the changes and how all that works again. But I would appreciate your prayers. Please pray for me and for our family as we're apart. I look forward to being back Thursday with my family and back here next Sunday. Thank you to Patrick for stepping in on Wednesday. He's going to teach in my stead. I know you will enjoy that if you're able to be here. You know, thinking about the Lord's Supper, we just all who participated in that, we were taking time to remember the sacrifice paid for us. My mind is often, as we do so, drawn to what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, where he talks about the Lord's Supper and about how that we should examine ourselves. Verse 35, let a man examine himself. You know, I think about that passage quite often and about myself, you know, and my own imperfections. I don't know if you're like me, but if I were to sit down and start writing a list of imperfections, that'd take a little while. There are a lot of things about myself I don't like. A lot of things I wish I hope to change, right? I want to get better at. Recently, I've undertaken redoing some of our furniture, sanding it down and repainting it. And I was working on a piece just recently and had sanded it down, had repainted it. I was putting some polyurethane on the top. I was getting close to being done, and what did I do? I took my sleeve, which had some dust on it, right on the top. If you ever put polyurethane on anything, you understand, once it's in there, it's really hard to get it out. You got to sand it back. You got to wait for it to dry, sand it back down, maybe repaint it. At least you're going to have to polyurethane it again. I had to do that 3 times. And I was so aggravated. That second time, I'd already done it once. I put that sleeve down there, and I was just so frustrated. You know, it seemed like every time I tried to get it finished, there was always something in that polyurethane that I could see. And I just want, you know, when you're painting something white, this is especially true, you don't want any of those imperfections in there because they mar the look. Now, you may not see it, and you probably will, but you know, someone else may not see that, but every time I look at it, I think about that. I'm like, man, why couldn't I just get that right? Sometimes I feel like I'm banging my head against a wall to accomplish things, to get things right. You ever do that? You ever aim for perfection and fall short? I do in everything I try. And so sometimes you and I just have to live with imperfections, don't we? You know, as much as I'd love for that finish to be perfect, it's not. I was looking at something yesterday that I had done and sitting there wondering all the ways I could have done better, all the ways it could look better, it could be structured better. Life is often like that. You know, I think about the passage that was read for us. Thank you, Vance, for reading that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writing about his own imperfection. I wonder if Paul sat around and banged his head against the wall sometimes thinking about, man, how things could be different had I done it a little differently. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. Now, he doesn't tell us what it is, but there's something in his life physically that's hindering him in some way, or causing him to look at himself differently. Whatever it is, whether it's a physical ailment or some other thing. He says that it was given to him by God to keep himself from, as some translations will have it, from becoming conceited or thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. And, you know, you read that and you read about a brother who you know, is the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. You know, of all Christians, we hold up the example of the apostles as ones to often follow and adhere to as they preach the word of God to us. And yet here's an apostle admitting weakness. It can be hard to admit weakness. We all have it, but sometimes it can be hard to own it. Paul says, I have a thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse 8 that he had prayed to God three times that it would be removed. Yet God each time, his answer was the same. And he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. What's the weakness he's talking about? He's talking about Paul. He's saying, Paul, my power is made stronger through your weakness, through my use of a weak vessel. Paul is describing himself as a weak Christian or as a weak person because he sees his own imperfections, his own weaknesses. You know, and that's sometimes how we see ourselves, isn't it? But the reality is the church, not itself being imperfect, but perfect, is made up of imperfect people. The church, as established in the New Testament by Jesus Christ, he says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. And because it belongs to Jesus, it is perfect. It was perfectly established. It was perfectly structured. It is the perfect entity, but it is made up of imperfect people. Its perfection comes from Jesus, not from us. We are made whole through the blood of Jesus. We don't make the church whole. And Paul understood that about himself, and we understand it about ourselves. Even the people that sit across from you on the other side of the auditorium or down your pew, the person you may think, wow, that's a perfect Christian, if I could just be like them. Understand and know they're not. All Christians are weak. That preacher who is so eloquent, who does such a fine job in the pulpit, is an imperfect man preaching the perfect gospel. We are imperfect people. If you go to the Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Paul, in writing about the church being composed of many different members with different functions, but all of the same purpose. I think it's interesting what he says in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. He says, but as it is, talking about the church, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. I want us to get the imperative idea there that Paul is saying that God chose us, even despite our imperfections, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. God chose us. He chose to save us. He chose to add us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, just as those in the first century were added to the church, God added you to the church. If you've obeyed the gospel, God has taken you out of the world and added you to the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. You've been added to that church. You, an imperfect individual, despite all your flaws, despite all of your things that you would love to change about yourself, you know what? God saw you, and he chose you, and he added you to the church just as he decided to. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he has chosen. You think about the church and the concept of the church. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings in our Bible class downstairs. And we looked at Matthew 16. And this week we spent some time looking at Ephesians 4 and some other passages in regard to the church and the unity of the church. We think about the concept of Christ's church. The church is composed of a group of individuals who are imperfect, who are damaged in some way, but who have been made whole by Christ's blood. When we think about this, and we think about how do we respond to this idea that we are imperfect people, one thing we realize that I myself am imperfect. Paul says that he has this thorn in the flesh which God would not remove. God removes sin from us by the blood of Jesus, but it doesn't make us a perfect person. It doesn't make us, it doesn't take away our imperfections in our personalities, in our physical being. Those are things we live with. We need to understand that. We are part of a body of Christians who are imperfect. With that understanding, we need to look around in the room about us and understand that each individual, just like you, is imperfect. And yet God chose each and every one of them. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, you notice Paul again speaking about his own difficulties in life. Colossians 1 and verse 24, Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for the Colossians' sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Paul said, "I have put myself on the line for you." Brethren in Colossae, understand that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for you. I understand that in my sufferings, you will be helped. I will rejoice in my suffering. That seems kind of like a turned upside down idea, doesn't it? The idea that we would rejoice in suffering. No one's going to get the news of cancer from your doctor and say, "Woohoo, that's great, doc, thank you," right? That's not a time to rejoice. That's not what Paul means, by the way. The idea there is that Paul says, "I'm willing to endure for the cause of Christ because he was willing to endure for me." When he talks about the idea of rejoicing, it doesn't mean I'm happy about how I have to suffer or difficulties that we all face. Some of us seemingly at times more so than others. But understanding that with suffering, with imperfection comes opportunity to serve, to grow. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, James writes, "For we all stumble in many ways." We think about our imperfections. We think about our physical body, right? There are things that we would like to change. Maybe we'd like to lose a little bit around the middle. Maybe we'd like to gain a little bit of muscle. Maybe we'd like to learn a little bit more, grow in our knowledge and understanding. There are things we would like to change. There are some things we know we can't change. But for the places we could, we'd like to improve. And so there's an ideal in which you and I are imperfect physically. There's also an ideal that you and I are imperfect spiritually. That despite being saved from our sins, being washed in the blood of Jesus and becoming one of his followers, what we understand is that is not a magic potion that makes us sinless, that makes us perfect in following God. As a Christian, the older we get, the more we understand, the more we realize that I am not perfect, that I often fall, and I fall in ways I shouldn't. There are times, even as a mature Christian, that sometimes I do some dumb things. I sin in dumb ways. James says, we stumble in many ways. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul plainly states that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is often describes us as individuals who are struggling spiritually. Even as a Christian, I struggle at times. I struggle and I wrestle with sin and temptation. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that God will provide to us a way of escape. Who's he talking to? Christians. God understands that temptation comes to all of us, but he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Imperfect people need a way of escape. Our way of escape, number one, is through Jesus Christ and his blood. We know that it's by the blood of Jesus Christ we've been cleansed and healed. Just like Paul in Acts 22:16, when Ananias said to him, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Revelation 1, I believe it's verse 9, tells us, or verse 5, I'm sorry. For we've been, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, I understand I stumble in many ways. That ought to humble each and every one of us. None of us need to be prideful or arrogant about our spiritual walk. There's not a person in this room or alive today or in the past who has it all figured out. There's been one. His name's Jesus Christ. If your name's not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, understand that we can all sympathize with one another. Because we are all weak. We all stumble in many ways. I believe it was, in the 90s, Michael Jackson wrote a song called Man in the Mirror. Some of you may remember that song. And he talked about this idea that we stand in front of that mirror. And one of the lines in the song states, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. I think that's a provoking thought for us as Christians. We stand in the mirror. We see our own imperfections. You know who we need to ask to change first? We need to start with the man in the mirror. Ask him to change, or her to change her own ways. We consider our approach to one another, how we reflect upon one another, what we think about one another. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7 and verse 5, before you begin to judge the faults of another, before you take out the magnifying glass and you begin to inspect your neighbor's house, you ought to take a look at the man in the mirror. Jesus says it this way, you hypocrite. Notice the terminology there. What's he calling all of us? We're all hypocrites. We are. He says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What's his point? When we take an internal inspection of our own lives, when we turn the magnifying glass back against ourselves, we will come away understanding we are imperfect. And when we go to our brother, we will know we're imperfect. And we will see them differently. We need to consider the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says that we have been saved by grace. That is not ourselves, but it is the gift of God. I've been saved by grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God because I am an imperfect man with many flaws. And so, God, I praise you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, writing about God's grace, speaking of being good stewards of God's grace, calls us to love one another earnestly and to use our strengths to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. What does he mean by sober-minded? I need to think clearly about who I am. For the sake of your prayers being answered by God are dependent on your own self-awareness and understanding of who you are. The prayers of the arrogant, in other words, are not prayers that go up before God in a good way. But we must put arrogance aside. Verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. He's not just talking about your sin. He's talking about the sins of those around you, those who've harmed you or hurt you in some way. Love. Understanding God's love for you and what he's done for you. Understanding what you've done to God. And how you do not deserve his grace and mercy will help you in interacting with others who may have harmed you. If God can love me, I can sure enough love you. You've not done anything to me in comparison to what I have done to God. And yet, despite my weakness, despite my sin, despite my failings, God has overlooked those things to send his son to die, to give me the opportunity through obedience to have my sins washed away. Thank you, God, for your grace. Keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Use your gifts to serve one another. When we're serving one another, it's a lot harder to be grumbling toward one another. When we put one another's needs ahead of our own, it's hard to be angry at one another. When we understand who we are and who God is and how God's grace has saved us, it's a lot harder to be angry at one another. We are called to love one another despite our imperfections, just as Jesus did. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul, writing to the Ephesian brother, reminds them, God being rich in mercy. Thank you, God, for your rich mercy, right? Aren't we thankful to him? Don't we lift up that praise unto him? Thank you, God, for your rich mercy and grace. Without it, I would be lost. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That idea of loving God, of having a grace-filled heart, ought to move over into our services. There's a song called Broken Together that discusses surviving imperfection by being broken together, by understanding we're all broken vessels healed by the blood of Jesus. One of the lyrics in the song goes, "It's going to take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds, and the only way we'll last forever is broken together. That is us, God's family, Jesus' bride, the church, broken but together, imperfect but not alone in those imperfections." In Galatians chapter 6, Paul, writing to a church that understood that it's broken, that they are a group of broken people in this body of Christ, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, and what? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Understanding the idea that I don't deserve God's love, but yet he loved me anyway. And so as we reach out to one another, as we look out for the needs of one another, for the dangers that one another face in regard to sin and temptation, we reach out in a spirit of gentleness and love, of grace and mercy. Jesus, in calling all those who would hear his cry, says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christianity is about change. It's about changing who we are and becoming more like him. Change can be scary, though. Not many of us enjoy change, like the concept of change, but it is yet something that is necessary in order to be the kind of follower God has called us to be. John, in writing to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, I want you to notice what Paul said to these brethren who needed to make change in their congregations and in their own personal lives. You notice what he said to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 and verse 5. After discussing the idea that they've left their first love, he says, verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, change, in other words, and do the works you did at first." What was he saying to the Ephesians? You needed to change. You needed to make change in your life. You need to alter your course. You need to go back to something which you were, but you're not any longer. You need to live like you did at the first, not like you're living now. You needed to make changes in the way you behave, in the way you live your life. Your strive, your motivation in life needs to be altered. Your heart, their heart, needed to be altered. Our hearts as well at times need to be changed. We need to do some repenting. Later on in chapter 3, in speaking to the church at Sardis, Jesus gives them a sober warning, and maybe one we ought to listen to. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Are there some of us in this room this morning who are about to die? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking spiritually. Are there some of us sitting here in this morning, watching online, listening on the radio, who know and understand in this moment you are dying spiritually because your motives have changed? You're not focused on God like you were. Your love for God, your desire, your zeal for doing what is right is weakened. Your attachment to the church is not what it ought to be. Maybe you don't find yourself at worship like you used to. Maybe you're not opening your Bible like you used to. Maybe you're not on your knees in prayer like you used to. Maybe you're not serving like you used to. Realize that you are in danger. Jesus warns the church in Sardis, you are in extreme danger. More dangerous than anything this world can do to you is the idea that you find yourself outside of Jesus. Remember verse 3, Revelation 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Change where necessary. The very nature of our relationship with Jesus is all about change. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what Jesus says to this group of Christians in regard to their walk with him, to the way they used to walk. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. And notice what he says there. He's talking about their former life. He says, in that life, in the way you lived before me, before Jesus, Paul writing here, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's the way they used to live, but that's not the way they are to live any longer. You go on down to verse 4. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Becoming a child of God is all about change. It's all about changing who we are, about becoming something new, something better. We understand as Christians there are things we can control about ourselves, about how we live, who we are, and there are things in our lives we can't control. The things I can't control, I need to let go and let God. I can't control necessarily what disease might do to my body. I maybe can't control what others are doing to me in my life. They may be harming me in some way. I try to love them. I try to be Jesus to them. I can't control them. Our children, they grow up, they move out of the house. We see them living their lives. They're not living as they ought to. I may not be able to control them. I pray for them. I think about them. I try to guide them back to Christ. What's going on at work? I may not be able to control what's going on. I let go and let God. But the things in my life which I can control, how I think, what motivates me, how I live my life, what I speak, what I present to others, those are all things that are within my control. I can change those. I can live differently. We all have imperfections. As we sit in this auditorium this morning, we understand that we are all flawed individuals. And in some ways, we're all broken. But through the power of the blood of Jesus, I can be healed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John writing, he says, if we walk in the light, if we live like Jesus lived, if we make the choice to live a life of repentance, to live like the Bible directs me to, if I walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, his blood continually cleanses me. Yeah, I'm imperfect. Sometimes I do fall short. I know if I can get back up, I can continue to repent. I continue to even when I break away, if I will fight my way back, I know the blood of Jesus can make me whole again. It can cleanse me. Are you finding yourself becoming more like Jesus or more like the world? The one thing our imperfections cannot do is make us think that's okay. That it's okay just to live because I'm broken, I'm imperfect, so just let me live like a broken person. That's the lie the devil would love for us to believe. Number one, are you in Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you find yourself inside His saving love? Has His blood washed your sin away? That's number one. If you're not, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't repented of your sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, and been immersed into Him, that's the first step. Let me exhort you, encourage you. If you need to study about that, we'd love to sit down, open the Bible with you, show you what God has to say. Not what we say, but what the Word of God has to say on that matter. That would be step number one. If you've obeyed the gospel, and yet you have ventured back into the world, and you find yourself outside of Christ, outside of His mercy, because you have chosen to go back into sin, you are in great danger. Your life is on the line. Your eternity is on the line. Jesus called for the Ephesians and the church at Sardis to repent. The Word of God is calling you to repentance. We're all imperfect. We're all broken. That doesn't mean we don't work on ourselves. We continue to work at becoming more like Him each and every day. This morning, as you consider your life, your walk with Christ, is there any way we can help you in becoming more like Christ? If we can, please come as together we stand and as we sing.